Well, it happened. It snowed last week. Now, that's not just, I mean, that's not just what happened. That would make for a very short story, wouldn't it? The end. Wouldn't that be nice? It snowed last. No, but what happened was it snowed last week, and I was driving in the snow, and I've since changed. You guys are some of you who know I went from a rear-wheel drive to a front-wheel drive, and that makes a huge difference in the snow. And so I'm feeling a little overconfident in my snow abilities now, which is kind of fun. And so I'm driving, and I'm in a hurry to get somewhere, which is normally the case with me. And so I'm in a hurry to get somewhere, and I'm driving faster than I probably should be driving in the snow. But it's in a straight line, so I'm all right. I'm cruising down Harrison Avenue, right into Harrison, the little town, and right there at the McDonald's. You guys know what I'm talking about, McDonald's there? Okay, there's a car sitting there, and I can tell, like, you can see it, just you can just see it in the brake pads that he's hesitating. That he thinks, I think I can make it. I think I can do it. And I'm thinking, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm in a hurry. I'm moving fast. Look how fast I'm going in the snow. I know it's front wheel drive, but I still don't think I can slow down. Don't. And sure enough, he pulls right out in front of me. He felt entitled to pull out in front of me. See, that's what we talked about last week was entitlement. And I thought, he should have been in church last week. He should have listened to my sermon on entitlement, because then he wouldn't have pulled out in front of me. So he pulled out in front of me, and I'm slowing down, and I slow down. I don't hit him or anything. I'm all right. I'm in good shape. So we get to a stoplight. And there's him in the front of the line there, and then me, and then no one behind me because no one else was driving near as fast as I was, so I left them all way far back behind. And the stoplight, I needed to take a right at that stoplight. He was in my place, because see, had I been in front of him, I could have taken a right at the light. I wouldn't have had to wait through the whole red light. And so I'm sitting there in my car, I'm thinking, you man who believes in entitlement and you think you're entitled to this space, that's my spot. I deserve that. I'm entitled to. And I realized, how many of you guys had moments like that this week, now that it's been brought to your attention? Boy, we have the attitude of entitlement, and it's rough. And that's just one story this week of how God's word spoke to me, and I'm hoping it was speaking to you in your hearts of how we deal with entitlement. And it's really got a grasp on us, and we need to learn contentment. And that's what last week was about, was learning contentment. And we're in this little passage here in Philippians chapter 4. If you will, go on and turn with me there. Philippians in your New Testament. It's in the letter portion of your New Testament, a bunch of small books, Philippians. If you're in the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then you got Acts, and you go into Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and you get into Galatians, Ephesians, God's Electric Power Company. So Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians is right in between those. God's Electric Power Company, you guys, that's how you remember it. Galatians, God's Electric, Ephesians, Power, Philippians, Company, Colossians. I know it's goofy, but it worked through Bible college, and I still use it right up here on stage. I'm thinking, oh gosh, you got to get this right. You're the preacher. God's Electric Power Company. All right, so here we are in Philippians chapter 4. And last week, what Paul did was Paul talked about how he knew what it was like to be in need, and he knew what it was like to have plenty. He knew what the sound of an empty belly sounded like, and he knew the silence of a full belly. How many of us know those two? We know. I mean, see, we got things in common with Paul. We can relate. He knew what it was like to sit alone in a cold jail cell, damp, smelling of mildew. And he knew what it was like to sit with friends in a warm, cozy living room with the smell of dinner in the other room. Now, a lot of us wouldn't know that smell or that feeling or that, you know, the understanding of being in a jail cell. But he knew that. He knew the extremes of all those. And yet he said, I've learned the mystery. I've learned the secret of being content. And it's the strength of God that has empowered him to learn contentment. And the strength of God can empower us to learn contentment, to battle over and conquer this attitude of entitlement. Now, as Paul continues, he kind of has a little bit of a but statement here. But he uses yet. Okay, so verse 14 in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. We're just going to pause on that one little verse there. We're going to really break this down. This is one of the joys of taking a small passage of scripture and having 3 weeks to really dig and get some golden nuggets out of it. He says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Paul had clearly, in our passage that we looked at last week, he clearly sets up for them the understanding that his dependence is on God, not on their financial gifts, not on their support. After defining that his dependence was on God and he was content no matter what the situation, he turns around and he says, but it was still good of you to give. See, when we learn contentment, we don't throw common sense out the window. When we learn contentment, we don't say, well, it doesn't matter what's good or bad or what's better and best. I'm content no matter what. No, what we're saying with contentment is we're saying no matter what situation I'm in, I can be content. But we don't throw out the ability to distinguish between good and bad. We all know that a full stomach is better than an empty stomach. With food is better than without food. That's just common sense. And if you're given a choice to choose, that's not entitlement. That's just common sense. That's just, you know, calling a spade a spade. It's good to have food. It's not good when you're starving to death. I believe if you were to talk to Paul and you were to give him the option, you'd say, you know, Paul, would you rather be in a cold jail cell? Because that's where he wrote this book from, Philippians. He wrote it from a jail cell. Would you rather be in a cold jail cell all alone, or would you rather be with friends in a living room full of people that's warm and cozy? I believe Paul would have one question. His first question would be, well, which area, which place would I be able to share the gospel best in? And then if you'd be able to level that playing field for him, because of course he'd play that card, he's Paul. And if you could level that playing field, say, okay, Paul, in either place you'd be able to share the gospel. I'd rather be in the warm, cozy living room with my friends. And that's not entitlement. He'd learn contentment. He would have been fine in either place. But we don't lose the ability to distinguish between good and bad, between better and best. And Paul says, it was good. It was good of you to share in my troubles. See, beyond that being a financial supporter, a financial gift, this meant something more to Paul that he expresses just in this teeny little sentence here. For Paul, it wasn't just a gift given to him or a gift given for the ministry. It wasn't just a financial gift. But for Paul, what it meant was they were joining in him. He was alone in jail. And they sent this gift, and even though they weren't there physically in the prison with him, they weren't there visiting with him, this gift, representing their generosity, represented unity. And Paul said, it was good that you shared with me in my troubles. They weren't in jail, but Paul viewed it that way. Paul, as the receiver of this gift, he viewed that as something far greater than just a financial gift. It was an encouragement to him. He wasn't in it alone. He had people that were, they were part of the cause with him. Even though they weren't in jail, they were still unified with him. And that unity came through giving. Let's write that down. Unity in cause equals unity in giving. So they were jumping around. So I'll give you a little bit of a map. We're going to learn some things. We're going to learn some more things. Then I'm going to preach it. All right. And we're going to put all those things together in that section, okay? So don't get too confused here. Don't get too lost. Just understand, all I have to do is keep up with this section. We're going to set aside, keep up with this section, set aside, and then we'll make a whole lot of sense out of it, God willing. Well, I know God's willing, if I can be a good vessel. So unity in cause equals unity in giving. Now, I'm going to need to pick on a couple people. Dina, can I pick on you? Dina, go on and stand up with me, and then Lonnie, can I have you stand up with me? All right, see, for me, this actually feels good, because up until now, I was like one of the only people standing in the room. So now you guys are standing in the room, and that feels kind of good. I'm not, you know, I feel good. You guys feel worse. I feel more comfortable. You guys feel more uncomfortable, because I know what I'm going to say. You don't know what I'm going to say. But I appreciate you guys standing up, because I need a visual for this. I need to be able to kind of put some faces and put some people into place here. Okay, so there's unity in cause when there's unity in giving. So if Lonnie gives financially to the kingdom through Miami Town Church of Christ, okay, that makes sense. That's a long line to go through. But okay, so Lonnie gives to the kingdom through the church here. And Dina, she gives to the kingdom through the church here. And I give to the kingdom through the church here. Then is there unity in giving? Yes. So does that mean there's unity in cause? If we're giving because we believe in the cause of the kingdom, is there unity in cause? All right. So I believe in this church. I believe in what this church is doing for the kingdom. And I'm going to give to the kingdom through this church because I believe in it. Dina says, I believe in this church. Can we get a woohoo? All right. Dina believes in the church. She believes in what God is doing here. And so she's going to give to the kingdom through this church. And Lonnie, he believes in, whoa. Yeah, he believes in the church and what God's doing here in the church. So he's going to give. And so we say, we claim, we are unified in the cause. We believe in the cause of Christ. And that shows through unity in giving. Now, what happens if Lonnie's giving and Dina's giving, but I'm not giving? Are we unified in giving? Then are we unified in cause? No, I haven't put my money where my mouth is. Now, for those of you guys who have been visiting with us for a few weeks, or maybe you're new today, we don't always talk about money. But it's an important subject for us to talk about because it's a big part of your life. And I believe the scripture talks about it, and I think there's a lot of freeing aspects. So that's enough of that. We'll get back into this. Let's take it a step further, okay? We're going to get nosy. Sound all right, Larry? Can we do that? Larry's, I have to get a couple elders here. Do you guys approve that? Can I get nosy? All right, I got elder approval. All right, say we find out what Lonnie gives. Okay, Lonnie, say he gives $10 a week. Okay, pretty moderate gift. Say we find out that which one's next? I think it's Dina. Yeah. nobody got their haircut. So Dina gives $1 this week. So already, and see, I give $20 on the Mag Daddy. Of course I'm going to do that. I wrote the sermon. So I'm standing over here with Lonnie. I'm giving him a high five because that's a high five. I'm telling you. That's a real high five. And we're standing over here and we're thinking, man, Dina ain't giving nothing. And this breaks up unity in cause because there's not unity in giving. If we could see it. Now, I want to let you know the giving here is completely confidential. I don't see these numbers. So don't worry about that. I'm simply using this as an exercise to learn some things. With me? All right. Now, let's take this a step further. Okay? Say we find out what each of us made this week. Okay, and through that we find out that Dina really only made $5. So Todd was right. No one wanted to get their haircut this week. They didn't want to get out in the snow, and so she only made $5, so she gave $1, and guess what? That's 20%. That's a big chunk. That's a huge percentage. I mean, you look at me, because, you know, I'm the preacher, I only give 10%. That's, you know, that's the rule. That's what I do. I practice what I preach. So I made $200, so I gave 20. Lonnie here, we find out that Lonnie made $400 last week. And his median gift of $10, which looked kind of medium compared to all of ours, now that's puny because $10 out of 400, that's only 2.5%. That's weak, Lonnie. I'm over here. Woo! Yeah! So there's unity in giving, but then there's also something that has to happen here where there's unity in sacrifice. Because when there's not unity in sacrifice, we miss out on the unity of giving. And we can go on and write that down. Unity, oh, sorry, this is more slides here. That just shows that in the first example, when we look strictly at the amount, Dina was the one that was being frugal, and he was in the medium, and I was on top, and things looked good. But then when we looked at percentages, we found out that Dina was the one that was truly generous, and I was just kind of mediocre, and Lonnie wasn't doing really any kind of sacrificing. So when we look at that, we can see that unity in giving equals unity in sacrifice. If we're going to get unity involved in all of it, you guys can have a seat. Give him a big hand. Give him a big hand. Unity in giving equals unity in sacrifice. How much we sacrifice then reveals how much we believe in our cause. Mathematicians? Who's a mathematician in here with me? Come on, raise them high. All right, everybody else? Okay, this one's not going to connect with a lot of you. All right, so I'm speaking to three people for about 3 seconds, okay? This is the mathematic property of it's a transitive property of equality. Okay, some of you guys might recognize this. It's very simple algebra. It's A plus B, or A equals B, and B equals C. If those two things are correct, then A must equal C. Okay, so if you had 2 equals 2, then 2 equals 2, then 2 must equal 2. Because 2 is equal to 2. Yes? So let's take that and let's apply it to what we've just been talking about, because all three of these things come together, A, B, C, and D. So we got A and B, which unity in giving, or unity in cause equals unity in giving. That's A and B. So we take B and we drop it down in the next line. Unity in giving equals unity in sacrifice. Now we have C. So when we take A, which is unity in cause, that must be equal to unity in sacrifice, which is C. Now, if you're not with me, at least just look up at the board and understand we've got three things here that are codependent on each other. You drop one of these out and we miss out on unity. We sacrifice together. And though we might sacrifice in different ways, when we sacrifice, we share in each other's sacrifices, and that's unity. Taking it back to this one little verse, Paul says, "Yet it was good of you to share my troubles." Paul said, "It was good of you to share my hardships." He was in jail. They gave financially, but there was a unity there, and it came together because of these three. They were unified because they were unified in the cause. Paul was preaching the gospel. They were supporting the preaching of the gospel. They were unified in giving. Paul was giving his freedom up. They were giving their finances. They were unified in their sacrifice. Paul had some sacrifices going into being in jail. They had sacrifices that they had to make in order to provide the finances to go towards Paul and to support the ministry. We see all three of these things come together. Unity in cause equals unity in giving equals unity in sacrifice. And as all these three come together, we see the genius that our God is. Because God in the Old Testament set up a thing called percentage giving. We call it the tithe. That's a church word. But it's percentage giving. It's you give 10%. You take it off the top and that belongs to God. It's 10% of your first fruits. God started that as a principle for giving for his people. Now, if we apply this principle and we revisit the three givers that we were looking at, and we look at these amounts here, we see that Lonnie then would give $40 out of his $400, and that would be 10%. Dina would be able to give 50 cents out of her $5, and that would be 10%. I'd stay at my 20 out of 200, and that would be 10%. And what happens is the amounts are different. Philippians gave financially. Paul was in jail. The amounts are different. Yes? Shake your head, because this, I want to make sure we get this, because we got to keep moving. But the percentage, the sacrifice, can still be unified. Isn't that beautiful? Our God is a genius. He set this up because he knew, you know what? You're going to have rough times. You're going to have rough times. You're going to have great times. You're going to be blessed. You're going to have a time when you're not working a good job. Or maybe you're in construction work and you've got contract labor where things are up and down, up and down. You can still remain consistent in your faithfulness. And we can stay unified because we're giving out of percent giving rather than giving amount giving. And we can be unified in the sacrifice, we can be unified in the giving, and we can be unified in the cause. File that away. We're going to come back to that. Let's look at our second little piece here. Verse 15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance. Okay, so it goes all the way back in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel. The very beginning of their time of being a church. I set out from Macedonia. Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. So in the very beginning of their knowledge of the gospel, at the very beginning of this church in Philippi, they had started giving to Paul to support his ministry. And that was while Paul was moving he set out from Macedonia. Then he says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, okay, so this is a different time, a different place, you sent me aid again and again. What is that? How often do they send aid? Again and again. It was habitual, again and again, when I was in need. We're going to read the rest of that next week. Paul traces their giving. They had a history. They had a track record of giving. They had a habit of giving. The Philippians were known for that because of these little passages of Scripture that we just read. It wasn't just a one-time gift. It was a lifestyle of giving. There was a history there. And I think this is noteworthy. So let's take some notes on this real quick. One-time generosity is a one-time choice. And the result is one gift. Could be a really cool gift. Could be a really great thing. But I'm going to share the problem with that here in a minute. Habitual generosity is a lifestyle choice. And the result is habitual giving. Was our God a one-time giver? Or is our God a habitual giver? Now, just cutting to the chase, just being real simple, being real with you. I promised that's what this year was about, getting real. We want to be like God. That's our goal as being Christians. We want to be more like Christ. We want to be more like God. When I read the Gospels and I see Jesus Christ, He is the most generous person I have ever read about or ever heard about. In my experience with God, the way that God has interacted with me in my life, He is far more generous than anybody I've ever met. If you want to be more like Jesus Christ, if you want to be more like the image of our Creator that He is making us into, then we must release ourselves from this attitude of entitlement, gain contentment, so that we can start to learn this thing called generosity. And not just generosity as a one-time generosity, but habitual generosity. Generosity that happens again and again as He commends the Philippians. Hey, I didn't need your money. I was content, but it was good to have it. And you gave it again and again. Habitual giving exposes our lifestyle. If you're a one-time generous person, or you're a habitually generous person, it reveals your lifestyle. Now let's put this all together. There's a certain potency when your giving is consistent. Consistency takes practice. Some of you guys know that I've been into Taekwondo for a while. And we get in there every class. We drop down in the fighting stance and we're practicing rising kick, front snap kick, front roundhouse, and then the side kick, turn your heel all the way around. And we go through that time and time and time again because the idea is practice, and you adjust a little thing every time you work on it. So the goal is you're practicing it, and every time it's the same. So God forbid if I ever have to use it, which I don't ever expect to do that. I'm in it more for the art and the exercise. But if it ever did come to that, it would just be reaction. I'm excited about this part. Okay, let me put this together, all right? There's a potency to the consistency of your giving. Percentage giving, the first part of our message that we were talking about, it allows you to be consistent when your job or your life or the circumstances or whatever situation you find yourself in isn't consistent. You can be consistent. You can be faithful even though everything else is blowing up around you. When you base it on percentage giving, you can be consistent in your faithfulness. And that's practicing consistency. Now, I've spoken on this subject a number of times here, and I encourage you to go check it out online, because some of the other times I've spoken on it, it's been a much more spiritual-based information. This one's just pretty straight logic, pretty straight understanding. It's biblically based, but it's more just straight logic. And the understanding of this is, let's be unified. If we claim to be unified in our cause, woo, go Christ. We must be unified in our giving and unified in the sacrifice that it takes to give. Otherwise, are we really unified in the cause? We just had a worship service where we all sung together. We were in unity singing songs to God. And you know that you were in unity with each other because you could hear each other's voices. You could see each other's lips moving. We all will, in a few minutes, we will be in unity when we take communion. We will all do it together. We'll take communion here in the same room. And we'll know that every one of us around, we're thinking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's what we're supposed to remember during communion. We're doing that together. That's unity. We're unified when we're learning about Scripture during this time of the service. And God's Word speaks to our hearts, and we're unified there. Shouldn't we be unified in the offering part of our worship service? if we claim to be unified in the cause. And we should. And the trick is that's tough because we have to trust that everyone is giving their 10%. Everyone is giving their sacrifice. And there's unity in cause because there's unity in giving because there's unity in sacrifice. It's your choice to do that. Generosity is a choice. Go home today. Restructure your finances. Take 10%, put it aside for God. There are a million other reasons to do that. But just for today, for unity in the cause. For this to happen, there's going to have to be a considerable amount of decisions today. Because simply looking at our totals in the offering and knowing demographics and what is made in this room, just based off of demographics, I haven't researched all your stuff. I haven't gone to Spookio, which... that's another topic. But just based on demographics and looking at what comes in on a weekly basis here, you're not giving 10%. We're not unified in our giving. We're not unified in our sacrifice. And it makes me question, are we unified in the cause? What would be different if each of us gave our 10%? Well, I'll tell you one thing. As staff, we make choices based on, is the money there or is the money not there? We come up with ministry ideas and dreams of something that could happen. And we say, well, is the money there? Well, no, it's not really there. Okay, well, we'll have to find a different way to minister. Now, we don't let that be a block for us. We have a creative staff. And we do ministry with or without finances. We are content whether we're in need or we have plenty. And we make ministry happen, and we spend time, office time, being creative and trying to find ways of getting around things so that we don't have to depend on the finances. We've been on a spending freeze for, what is that, Karen? How long? 2 years? But what would change if everyone gave 10%? Then we'd be able to dream. We'd be able to do some big things. We wouldn't be hindered financially. And this is just straight talk, guys. This isn't, you know, I'm not really preaching here. It's just straight logic. This is what could happen. It's not happening. Just as Paul knew what it was like to be content, but if you'd have given him a choice between good or bad, I believe he would have chosen good. It's common sense. If I had a choice to choose a Miami Town Church of Christ that was just financially abundant in their supply and such that we could do anything that our creative minds would come up with. And instead of spending our time using our creative minds trying to figure out how we can do ministry without money, we'd spend our creative minds figuring out what we can do with the money to make ministry happen bigger. And man, that would be a blessing. If I had a choice to choose that Miami Town Church of Christ or the Miami Town Church of Christ where I am spending my time and where the rest of our creative staff is spending their time thinking about ways they can do things without money, I would choose the Miami Town Church of Christ that was well supplied financially. Just simple. Just simple. It's not that I'm not content. It's not that none of the other staff is not content. We are content with where we are. But if we had a choice, we'd choose the good. And there's another element to this that I want to bring up. And that is that I believe in our cause. I believe in the cause of Christ. I believe the transforming power of the gospel. I believe the power of salvation. I believe the power of the Holy Spirit existing and living in someone's life. And I put my money where my mouth is. The 5 years I've been here, I have not missed a tithe. And I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed to stand up here and be transparent with you and get real and share that with you. There was one time I contacted the finance team and I said, hey, wait a minute. Hold that check for a week. It's going to bounce. Aside from that, that one went in late, but it still went in. 5 years. And it's not because I wanted to be able to brag 5 years later. It was because I believed in the cause. And I've told you guys that from day one. I believe in you guys. I believe in what God can do through you. And I don't just say it. I act it. So what I'm asking this morning, what I'm challenging you with this morning by God's word, is that you will join me and the others who are giving in unity. In unity of giving, in unity of sacrifice. So there's percentage giving. It helps us to be consistent. Another element that we hit on today, that part two of your bulletin, talks about habitual giving. And habitual giving is a choice, and it's habitual generosity. And it's a choice that you simply just make today. And then you practice that, and you practice that, and you practice that, and you practice that, and then it becomes a lifestyle choice. And it's not just a one-time action. Choose today to have a generous lifestyle. And what is gained through putting these two things together, percentage giving and a habitual generosity, is you gain and you maintain a heart of giving, an attitude of giving, a practice of giving. Here's the part I was excited to share with you. Then what it is this is just a principle that you have ingrained in your spirit, in your heart, in your mind. And then when it comes time to really give, you give. I'm not talking financially. I'm saying when you get a chance to give your witness story, you're ready to give because you've been practicing giving. You've been practicing generosity through finances. That's an easy way to practice. Sharing your testimony, that's scary. That's nervous. But when you practice giving, then some of these other elements of giving become easier because you've practiced it one time and another time and another time. You'll give of your prayers more freely. You'll give of your time more freely. You'll be more generous with your encouragement. You'll be more generous with your unneeded possessions and being able to give those out. You'll be more generous with forgiveness, something we all could stand to be more generous with. You would give more peace to the distraught. You would give more healing to the hurting. Can I get an amen? And that's why this is an exciting message for me. Because the financial giving is the practice. This other giving, that's when it really becomes ministry. And that's when the church shines. Because we're unified. Because we're unified in giving and in sacrifice and in cause. And we as a church are habitually generous. You put those two things together, and the word is giving. See what it does for the kingdom.